We are dealing this morning with witnesses unto Jesus to the ends of the earth. And of course, the ends is actually singular. It's the end of the earth, and that's Rome. The general outline of Acts is derived from Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost, notice that word, part, not parts, of the earth. And of course, Acts ends with Rome. The witness of the disciples in Jerusalem is found in 1:1 through 7:60, in Judea and Samaria in 8:1 through 9:31, and to the uttermost part of the earth in 9:32 through 28:31, which begins with Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, followed by the planting of the church at Antioch and the persecution by Herod and Herod's subsequent death. Paul's missionary journey with Barnabas is recorded in 13 and 14, and it's followed by the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15. Paul's second missionary journey, this time with Silas, occurs in 1536 through 1822, and his third missionary journey is reported in 1823 through 2126. And it's going to be in that section we'll be looking at today. Paul's arrest and trials are found in 21:27 to 26:32, and are followed by his voyage to Rome and shipwreck in chapters 27 and 28, and his house arrest and witness to the Jews in Rome in the second half of chapter 28. We're dealing with the third missionary journey. And as we continue to work our way through Acts, we're in the process of considering Paul's third missionary journey, which took him through Galatia and Phrygia. Meanwhile, the ministry of Apollos took place, and Paul's travels eventually took him to Ephesus, where he spent between 2 and 3 years, to Macedonia, that's northern Greece, to Greece, that's Achaia or southern Greece, back to Macedonia, to Philippi, to Troas, to Assos, to Mytilene, opposite Chios, Samos, Trogyllium, and Miletus, to Kos, Rhodes, and Patara, to Tyre, to Ptolemais, Caesarea, and finally to Jerusalem. Sounds like you need to have a Bible geography lesson here. Perhaps someday we might have one of our men give you that one. We're dealing with what's going on in Macedonia. After the riot in Ephesus, Paul said goodbye to the disciples in Ephesus and headed to Macedonia. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. In case you haven't figured it out, for to, we see it from time to time. It's always indicating purpose. For to, for the purpose of going to into Macedonia. And transitions to the next thought in the context in the sense of then or now. After the uproar was ceased, suggests after the turmoil in the theater at Ephesus was stopped. Paul called unto him the disciples is used in conjunction with departed. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of departed. It means called to himself, summoned or invited the disciples located in Ephesus. It may instead be understood in the sense of after he called to himself, after he summoned, or after he invited the disciples and embraced them, is also used in conjunction with departed and greeted them. And it is used with varying degrees of intimacy. It suggests that Paul hugged them. Its tense likewise indicates that its action occurred before the action of departed, and it may instead be understood in the sense of having greeted them, having hugged them, after he greeted them, or after he hugged them. And he departed for to go into Macedonia. He went out or got ready to go to Macedonia. Now, as I've said, Macedonia is northern Greece, where cities such as Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica were located. Paul's purpose in going was to gather the collection to aid the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. That's what he's doing on this trip. Paul would eventually go to Macedonia. However, according to 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9, 2:12 through 14, and 7:5 through 7, Paul stopped at at Troas on the way to Macedonia, where he proclaimed the gospel and saw many saved. However, due to his concern for Titus, he left Troas and went to Macedonia, where he met Titus, likely in Philippi, but that's a guess. While in Philippi at this time, he wrote 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." We've got a problem today. The largest and fastest growing denomination in our country is the Church of the Ignorant Brethren, okay? And that's what they were here. He stopped where he proclaimed the gospel and saw many saved. He went to Macedonia, where he met with Titus, and he wrote 2 Corinthians. "For we would not have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." You think you've had it rough lately? Sounds to me like he had a rough stretch right here. But you know what? Romans 8:28 was true for Paul, just like it's true for you and for me. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Why did God allow this problem? So he'd trust the Lord even more fully. 2 Corinthians 2:12 through 14, "Where furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. But I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence," meaning from there, "into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." He leads us in triumph in Christ, "and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Wherever Paul went, he proclaimed the gospel. It was a pleasing aroma to God in those that were being saved, as well as in those that were rejecting the message, because they had had the opportunity to be saved. In 2 Corinthians 7:5-7, we read, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Sounds like your week this past week, doesn't it, maybe? "But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Have you ever noticed that every time you get nervous about something not happening quite yet, God takes care of it in the time of his choosing? "And not by his coming also, but by the consolation," it's the same word translated comfort, "by the comfort wherewith," or "with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." You see, Paul had a problem with the church in Corinth, and he'd written to them, written a strong letter, and he was not sure how his letter was received. Now he's comforted by Titus returning with good news about that. After arriving in Corinth on this trip, Paul would write the epistle to the Romans. Therefore, while he was still in Macedonia, before going to Corinth, this was likely, but not necessarily accurately, but likely the time that he traveled as far as to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum was a territory located northwest of Macedonia and straight across the Adriatic Sea from Italy. Paul did not necessarily enter Illyricum, but may only have approached it closely while remaining in Macedonia. Paul mentions Illyricum in Romans 15, 18 through 19, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me." Paul wasn't taking credit for whatever successes had been experienced through his ministry to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Is this what Paul was talking about here? We think so. After traveling through Macedonia, Paul arrived in Greece. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and transitions from Paul's departure from Ephesus for Macedonia or northern Greece to his passing through Macedonia and coming to Greece, meaning to Achaia or to southern Greece. When he had gone over those parts is used in conjunction with came. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of came, and it's understood in the sense of after he went through those parts. It may instead be understood in the sense simply of he went through those parts. Those parts refers to the regions or districts in Macedonia, meaning in northern Greece. And when he had given them much exhortation is also used in conjunction with came. Its tense likewise indicates that its action occurred before the action of came, and it's understood in the sense of after he exhorted, after he encouraged, or after he comforted them with many words, with much speech, with much instruction, or with much teaching. It may instead be understood in the sense simply of he exhorted, he encouraged, or he comforted them with many words, with much speech, instruction, or teaching. He came into Greece, or he came into Achaia, southern Greece, where cities such as Athens and Corinth were located. After spending 3 months in Greece, Paul planned to sail to Syria. Now there's a problem. Every once in a while, we as believers encounter problems. Here's a problem he encountered. There was a trap set for him by the Jews to kill him. So he changed plans and went to Syria through Macedonia instead of sailing directly over to Syria. And there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And you suppose God let him know about that plot? I'm sure that's exactly what God did. And joins the thought that Paul came to Greece in verse 2 with the length of his stay in Greece. As indicated by the italics, that means there's no word for this in the Greek text. There has been supplied by the translators and means in Greece. He abode 3 months means that Paul remained in Greece throughout a period of 3 months. And it was during this time that Paul wrote Romans, in which he announced his intention to visit Rome and be helped by the church at Rome to continue on to Spain in his God-appointed ministry to the Gentiles. Now, as you know, his plans didn't work out quite this way. And you may lay some pretty good plans, but God may revise those plans. You need to go with what God revises. First, however, he needed to go to Jerusalem with the collection he had gathered from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia to aid the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. I hate to call them the poor saints in Jerusalem because that might convey the impression that they were spiritually poor, whereas they might actually have been doing quite well spiritually. We don't know. But they were certainly in a financial difficulty. Going back into Romans chapter 15, we read about this planned trip, starting in Romans 15, verse 15, and going through 28. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. The grace meaning his spiritual gift as an apostle. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable or might be well-pleasing, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And we as Christian workers need to learn from that it's Christ who works through us. And we don't deserve any credit whatsoever. We need to take the attitude expressed in Luke that I am an unprofitable servant. I've done that which was my duty to do. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. I've been busy preaching the gospel where I needed to preach it, and that's why I couldn't get to Rome. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, this is a planned trip down the road, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my thitherward by you. Thitherward is probably not one of your everyday vocabulary terms, and it means to there. I want you to help me to get there. If first I may be somewhat filled with your company. I want to enjoy myself with you believers in Rome before I go to Spain. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now that's his plan. Did it work out this way? No. How many of your plans have God changed over the years? Well, quite a few. Abode suggests spent or stayed. It's used in conjunction with came in verse 2 and with purposed in verse 3. If modifying came, it's used to show a fact in addition to came. If so, its tense indicates action that occurred at the same time as the action of came. However, it may instead be understood as modifying purposed in verse 3 and understood as indicating time. If so, its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of purposed, and it's understood in the sense of after he spent or stayed. But you can see that he spent some time there. And when the Jews laid wait for him is used in conjunction with purposed. Its tense indicates that its action occurred at the same time as the action of purposed. It may instead be understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that there was a plot against him by the Jews, as he was about to sail into Syria, is also used in conjunction with was in the phrase, because there was a plot against him by the Jews, indicating time. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as was in the previous phrase. It's understood in the sense of when or while he was about to put out to sea to Syria. It was at the same time he was getting ready to set sail for Syria on his way to Jerusalem. As a result of Paul's being made aware of the Jews' plot to kill him, he decided to avoid their trap and to go a different way. So he purposed to return through Macedonia. It suggests a decision was made to return through Macedonia. It was Paul who decided or determined to take a different route and go back through Macedonia, that's northern Greece, thereby foiling the plot to kill him. Now, several men traveled with Paul into Asia as the collection for these impoverished saints in Jerusalem was being taken to Jerusalem. There accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. Good biblical names, okay? Not likely any of you are going to use any of those, but that's all right. You pick out the names that God gives you. And transitions to the next thought in the context in the sense of now. They're accompanied him is we're accompanying him, meaning we're accompanying Paul into Asia. Not India, China, Russia, but into Asia Minor, as far as Asia Minor, which is located in Turkey. Those accompanying Paul, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timotheus, Tychicus, and Trophimus. Sopater was from Berea. Aristarchus and Secundus were Thessalonians. Gaius was from Derbe. Timotheus was from Lystra. Tychicus and Trophimus were from Asia Minor. Sopater, Secundus, and Gaius, who is from Derbe, are known only in this passage. So the others had their names mentioned, but we don't know anything about them. Aristarchus is also one who accompanied Paul on this journey to Rome. He's also named as one of Paul's fellow workers in Philemon 24 and is Paul's fellow prisoner in Colossians 4. Timotheus was a constant traveling companion of Paul, beginning on Paul's second missionary journey. Occasionally, Paul had sent him on special assignment. Later on, Tychicus will be sent along with Onesimus to carry Paul's epistles to the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's referred to as a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord who will make known to the believers in Ephesus Paul's circumstances and how he's doing while in prison in Rome. Likewise, Paul wrote in Colossians 4, 7 and 8, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Later, Paul considered sending him to Titus in Crete. Still later, Paul sent him to Ephesus. Trophimus is mentioned as being with Paul in Jerusalem. He's the one that they had seen in the city, supposing that Paul had brought him into the temple. Later, Trophimus is mentioned as having been left behind in Miletus because he was sick. It appears that the men traveling with Paul had accompanied him to Philippi, where they met up with Luke. The men then traveled to Troas ahead of Paul and Luke and waited for them there. Now, who's carrying this great contribution? We don't know, but this group is taking care of that. Those going before tarried for us at Troas. It means they waited and waited and waited, kind of like some people here tarry every time there's a service, tarry until I get done with the preaching, all right? I'm sorry it sometimes takes so long, but not so sorry that I don't do it, all right? You understand that. I'll get into that in just a little bit. Going before. Its action occurred before the action of tarried. It may be understood in the sense of although they went, or although they had gone on ahead or before, or after they went or had gone on ahead or before, or simply they went on ahead or they went on before. And you can understand it either way or any of those ways. It's accurate. Tarried for us at Troas is were waiting for us at Troas, or were awaiting us in Troas. The use of us suggests that Paul was not alone. Luke had apparently rejoined him in Philippi and accompanied him to Jerusalem. Troas was both a city and a region in northwest Asia Minor. Paul sailed from Philippi after the Passover, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And, which may be understood in the sense of now, may be introducing a statement instead in mild contrast to verse 5 and understood in the sense of but. We is emphatic. It refers to Paul and includes Luke, the writer of Acts, who was accompanying him. You see, they may not have been alone. Sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Philippi was located in Macedonia, where Paul had gone after learning that the Jews had set a trap for him as he was about to sail to Syria and from Achaia. After the days of unleavened bread means after Passover. Now we get into something other than just travel information when we come to Troas in verses 6, the second half of it, through verse 12. Paul rejoined those waiting for him in Troas and stayed in Troas for a week. On Sunday, not Saturday, Sunday, when the believers gathered to observe the Lord's Supper, Paul conversed with them until midnight. That's later than some of you even stay up on a normal basis. Some of you might stay up beyond that. The believers had gathered in an upper room, and a young man fell asleep while Paul was conversing and fell down from the third loft and was thought to be dead. However, when Paul went down to the young man, he embraced him and announced to the people that his life was in him. After the incident with Eutychus, Paul observed the Lord's Supper and then conversed until dawn before leaving in 2011. The people were understandably encouraged that Eutychus was still alive. Paul rejoined those men waiting for him in Troas, according to verse 6, and stayed in Troas for a week, and came with them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And continues the thought, we came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and it indicates that Paul and Luke joined Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timotheus, Tychicus, and Trophimus in Troas within 5 days after sailing from Philippi. Where we abode 7 days indicates that Paul and his entire group stayed or remained for a week in Troas. On Sunday, when the believers gathered to observe the Lord's Supper, Paul conversed with them until midnight. And upon that first day of the week, that's Sunday, When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, it doesn't tell us what time he started, but you think I'm long. This is a lot longer than anything I've ever preached. And transitions to the next event reported by Luke in the sense of then or now, upon the first day of the week, means on Sunday. When the disciples came together to break bread is used in conjunction with preach, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of preached, and it's understood in the sense of after the disciples came together to break bread. It may instead be understood in the sense of simply the disciples came together to break bread. The disciples refers to the saved people in the area of Troas. Came together as were gathered or were assembled, and the purpose of their gathering was to break bread, which would mean to have a fellowship meal together, part of which was to observe the Lord's Supper. This was apparently the practice referred to in 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 34, where Paul rebuked the Corinthians for abuses which involved the Lord's Supper. Paul preached unto them means Paul conversed with them. It's not necessarily that he was entertaining them with an oration. You know, it was not some fancy oratorical presentation. Ready to depart on the morrow is used in conjunction with continued, indicating cause. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of continued. It's understood in the sense of because he was intending to go away or to leave the next day, and continued his speech until midnight, suggests, and was extending or prolonging his speech, meaning his message or his teaching or his instruction until midnight. As I've indicated, the time he began conversing with the disciples is not indicated. So much for the idea that we have to have services that are exactly 1 hour in length. Now, quite frankly, I'd wear out if I had to go till midnight, if I had any audience left that was still awake. You know how that goes. The believers had gathered in the upper room, and there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were gathered together, or where they were gathered together, and transitions to the next thought. There were many lights in the upper chamber, as many lamps were in the upstairs room or upper story. Now consider the effect of having a lot of lamps lit along with the bodies of those present, and heat rises. You know what it's like if you've been to a basketball game that was crowded and you were up in the nosebleed sections, how it would get hot up there by the end of the game. The lamps along with the bodies of those present would have produced a great deal of heat. Where they were gathered together is where they had gathered or assembled. Were gathered has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And we see in verse 9 that a young man fell asleep while Paul was preaching and fell down from the third loft and was thought to be dead. This is an experience I've never had in my ministry. I don't think Nick's had one of these either, but maybe Nick has, and he can tell us about it one of these days. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Why is he sitting in a window? Well, maybe that was the only place he could find a spot to sit. Maybe he was there to cool off. I don't know, but that's where he's sitting. Being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. Is that outside? Probably. And was taken up dead. And transitions. There sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus. And it's used in conjunction with fell. Its tense indicates ongoing action at the same time as the action of fell. And it's understood in the sense of a certain young man or youth named Eutychus was sitting in the window. It may instead be understood in the sense of while a certain young man or youth named Eutychus was sitting in the window, or because a certain young man or youth named Eutychus was sitting in the window. This term translated young men is used of men between the ages of 24 and 40. That's interesting. Because in contrast, a different term is translated young man in verse 15. This second term for young man is usually used of a boy below the age of puberty. That would be 13 or 14 or less. So how old was he? And the answer is, we don't know. Somewhere between 40 and 13 probably, but there's quite a range in there. Inasmuch as both terms refer to Eutychus, his approximate age is unclear. Being fallen into a deep sleep is also used in conjunction with fell. And its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of fell. It may be understood in the sense of was being brought into, was being overwhelmed by, or was sinking into a deep sleep. It may instead be understood in the sense of while he was being brought into, while he was being overwhelmed by, or while he was sinking into a deep sleep. Maybe because he was being brought into, or because he was being overwhelmed by, or because he was sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching. Now, I'm certainly pleased that this characteristic applies to other preachers and not to me. Yeah, right, okay. And as Paul was long preaching is yet another phrase used in conjunction with fell. Its tense likewise indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of fell. Maybe understood in the sense of while Paul was conversing or was discussing at length, or because Paul was conversing or discussing at length. Now, the word translated preaching here implies that there was some audience participation in the discussion. The Greek word is, we get the English word dialoguing, it comes from this. Its tense implies that Paul's discussion went on and on and on and on. He, meaning Eutychus, sunk down with sleep. And it's yet another phrase used in conjunction with fell. This time, however, its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of fell. It may instead be understood in the sense of after he was overcome or after he was overwhelmed by sleep, or because he was overcome, or because he was overwhelmed by sleep. Now, don't be too hard on Eutychus. For all you know, he had worked really hard the day before and had no opportunity for an afternoon nap and came right to this service. And he fell down from the third loft as he fell down from the third story. And he was taken up, meaning he was lifted up or he was picked up dead or as dead. Whether he was actually dead or only thought or expected to be dead is not clear. Now, Eutychus either died as a result of the fall or he did not die as a result of the fall. But if he died, then a miracle occurred in that he was raised from the dead. But if he did not die from the fall, then a miracle occurred in that he lived through this experience. For our benefit, it shows the potential danger of falling asleep in church during the preaching. I pastored dairy farmers for 21 years in northern Illinois. It didn't matter, especially in the winter. They'd get up at 4 o'clock or 3:30 and they'd get to church on time. And within 5 minutes of the start of the service, they were out. I think you need to be careful about falling asleep. So you wives, you need to be certain to sit close enough to your husbands during the preaching so that you can elbow him occasionally to keep him awake. Now, it's no wonder that some of you men go home after each preaching service wondering why your ribs on one side are hurting so much. Well, my wife never did elbow me to keep me awake. That's because she was sitting down in the audience and I was up on the pulpit, okay? But I'm sure some of my dairy farmers had privileges of falling asleep. Lots of them, in fact. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And transitions from Eutychus falling and being taken up dead to Paul's going down to him in the sense of then or now. Paul went down. You suppose he went down as quickly as he could get there? Probably. It's used in conjunction with fell. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of fell, and it may instead be understood in the sense of after he went down. In the Greek text, Paul is a subject of fell. Paul fell on him, meaning Paul fell on Eutychus, and suggests Paul threw himself upon him and continues what Paul did. Embracing him is used in conjunction with said, and it's a action occurred before the action of said. It may be understood in the sense of embraced him or put his arms around him or after he embraced him or after he put his arms around him. He said, introduces what Paul told the concerned disciples. Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Can you imagine if we had this kind of experience in one of our services? It would wake everybody up, wouldn't it? It would certainly interrupt things. Lots of excitement abounds. Trouble not yourselves is an imperative with a negative whose tense indicates that its action was already going on and needed to be stopped. So it's understood in the sense of stop troubling yourselves or stop being troubled. For introduces the reason the disciples should not be troubled. His life, meaning his soul, is in him. In him has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text and reads literally, for his life or his soul in him is. Eutychus was alive. After the interruption with Eutychus, Paul observed the Lord's Supper and then continued conversing until dawn. Midnight till dawn before leaving. It was an all-nighter, and you thought my preaching was long. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Therefore, transitions to what Paul did next, it's understood in the sense of so, then, and or now. When he was come up again and had broken bread and had eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day. It's used in conjunction with departed, indicating time. The action of all four of these phrases occurred before the action of departed. They're understood in the sense of after he, meaning Paul, came up or ascended to the third story room, after he broke bread, after he ate the Lord's Supper, and after for a long or for a considerable time spoke or conversed until dawn. So he departed. So he, Paul, went out or away. The people were understandably encouraged that Eutychus was alive. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And transitions to what occurred after Paul departed. They brought the young man alive suggests they led or led away the youth or boy. They is not identified, but may have been his parents or those who brought him. We don't know who they were. This term for young man is usually used of a boy below the age of puberty. But he's the same individual who fell out of the third story window. And as much as the term translated young men in verse 9 is ordinarily used of a man between the ages of 24 and 40 years of age, and the term used of young men in this verse is ordinarily used of a boy below the age of puberty, and both terms refer to Eutychus. We don't have a clue as to how old he was. I suspect he was younger rather than older, but I don't know. Alive is living. And continues the thought, we're not a little comforted. That's the parents or the people that brought him. They were not comforted moderately, which means they were greatly comforted. Just as Paul was about the business of serving the Lord in the ministry to which the Lord had called him, you and I likewise need to be about the business of serving the Lord in the ministry to which he has called us. Your ministry will differ from mine and will differ from other people's. But God has called you to be a servant of his. Maybe your job as a servant of the Lord is to take care of your children. Take good care of them. Teach them everything you can. Give the proper example to them. We also need to be faithfully living for the Lord, being what God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to be doing every day of our lives. We need all of us to be pursuing after the Lord with all our hearts in faithfully attending all the services in the church of God's choosing for our lives and in faithfully studying the scriptures that God has given us. In this coming year, determine that you will be pursuing after the Lord with all your heart like you've never done before. Kind of an interesting episode in the life of an apostle. Surely got people excited that night, didn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of studying thy word. And help us, our Father, to be faithfully pursuing after thee in faithful attendance in our church as well as in studying the word of God. Guide and direct us. May we be as godly a people as we can possibly be and live under the control of God the Holy Spirit throughout the rest of our lives, throughout the coming year, and so on. In Jesus' name, amen.